want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. This is a very different experience for me in a lot of different ways. I think it's the first time that I've ever been here at the time of the fellowship meetings. I don't think I've ever missed them, so this is different for me here. It's good to be here. Our family is all together this weekend, and so we were having a good time with John and Rose's family here, and Nolan and Joy are here. Jen is here, so we're all together, and we're enjoying that. Also, see a lot of other people that are here that's good to see you. See Luane's family here from Oregon. Good to have you here. Good to have Heidi and Kendra back with us. Kendra's been back for a while, but Heidi is here. And so some of you that have been gone for a while. And we're glad for all you visitors that are here with us this morning. We have quite a bit of time this morning. And so one of the things that we'd like to do is our family has agreed with my suggestion to sing this morning a little bit. So we'd like to share a couple songs with you as a family. So have everybody come up that wants to sing on our family. Children, if you want to help us, you can. But we had a special treat the other night for my birthday, and that is that we went to chapel and sang. And I've never been there. I've seen some of that. I've heard some of that. But it was amazing. The acoustics were great. Even I accidentally coughed in there. And wow, it was something. But anyhow, it was really good. So all of you, come on up and let's share the songs that we wanted to. One of the songs that we sang this morning was, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, taken from the book of Job. These two songs that we're going to share are songs that also portray his life. And I'd like to speak a little bit more about Job later, but we'd like to sing, Thou Wilt Keep Him in Perfect Peace, and also, Blessed Are They Who Trust in the Lord.
Thank you. blessed, yes, wonderfully blessed are they. Praise to the Lord, shall we shout us praise. Guide us, O Father, along the way. Guide us, O Father, along the way.
Blessed are they.
Blessed are they.
Blessed are they.
Blessed are they.
Blessed are they who trust in the Lord.
Blessed are they.
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 This song, Blessed Are They, it was one of these instant loves. And the more I heard it, the more I've liked it. And we sing this one fairly often when we get together, so it's an enjoyable one. But I'd like to think this morning about the man Job. The Bible says, what do we know about Job? I've asked this question a number of times, so it's not new. But what are some things that we know about Job? He's a perfect and upright man. That is really an unusual statement, isn't it? Very few people in the Bible, very few people that we know, we could say, we know some upright men. I hope all of us are. At least that's our goal. But who of us would say that we're perfect? Or who would pick out the person next, anybody here and say, oh, that's a perfect man? We almost always can find fault with him in some kind of way. What else do we know about Job?
He
He was concerned about his children. That says a lot there, too. And we can identify with that, too, can't we? He was a patient man. That's what we think about when we think of what? He has the patience of Job, we'll say. Yeah. He's a patient person. Patient is more than long-suffering. That's usually how we use the term patience nowadays. We say he's long-suffering, and it means that. But it also means that it has a sense of endurance. When John was sharing with us this morning about mountain climbing, endurance is the big thing. Really, just keep on going. What else do we know about Job?
He knew his Redeemer lived.
Okay. He knew his Redeemer lived. You know, it's so interesting that, I'll save that comment for later, but I love that. I love that song. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that comes straight from Job. All right. What else do we know about Job?
When he was tried, he came forth as gold.
Okay. When he was tried, he came forth as gold. That's one of the treasured verses in that book. Though he, it's just beautiful.
Neither he nor his friend knew what was going on.
He just saw a postage stamp of the big picture, wasn't it? Just a little bit, enough just to confuse and bewilder him. But he didn't see the whole thing. He was a very wealthy man, even for his day. Thousands and thousands of animals to take care of. Many, many of them. And we know that he had a trust in God that is just unmatched. So when we go back to that first chapter where it says he was a perfect and upright man, that wasn't by his friend's testimony. It wasn't by his own testimony. But it was by God's testimony. God's testimony to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil? I would like to turn to the last chapter of the book of Job. We want to look at a number of different things here, but in the last chapter, we have here a hint of the key to Job's why he could be faithful, why he could stand in the midst of trouble and trial, even though he didn't understand it. In verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that what I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, that there is no thought, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job says, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. We sing a song that says, the Lord knows us, and he knows our thoughts before they are our own. And it could be that that thought has come from here. But there's an additional thought here that Job, and almost all Scripture agrees with the fact that that God in his thoughts can't be hindered by anything that man does. What God has purposed to do, he will do. And Job saw God as a person like that. And that's where his great confidence was. He saw God as a person whose thoughts were wonderful, whose ways were wonderful, full of wonder, not necessarily always pleasant. but his, he was committed to serving him no matter what happened. And so that was his anchor. His anchor was in God no matter what happened. Job's anchor was in God. And so he was a blessed man. One of the things that is so interesting about the book of Job is that when people are suffering, we can go to this book and we can find strength for suffering. When people are grieving, we go to this book and we find comfort in grief. Here is the book that says here's verses in here that are read at almost every funeral service. When it talks about man that is born of trouble, man that is born of woman is full of trouble in a few days. Job talks about that here. When he talks about his Redeemer liveth, he says, though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. He talks about a hope that is always there. And that comes from a heart that knew trouble, knew trial, and knew bewilderment. And yet his anchor was in God. I'm impressed again and again with the fact that that's where our anchor must be. That's where it's going to have to be in order to stand in our day. Job's anchor was in God. I'd like to turn to chapter 19. In chapter 19, we often read the beginning of the chapter, and I think we're familiar with that. And that's a beautiful story of his life and how he came to be tempted and how he lost it all. And then finally even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, you know, that though he slay me, yet will I serve him. But in Job 19, I'd like to read a few verses here. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me, yea, ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And if it be indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me and counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops came together and raise up their way against me and encamp me round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. You know, we can see on and on, just verse after verse that we read, Job is saying how that life is desolate, miserable, and afflicted for him. His relationships that he had with his friends, with his family, with his wife, with his children were all gone. His wife was not an encouragement to him. His friends reproached him because they thought, rightly that sin has come into the world, and you know, sin brings suffering, and so they thought, surely Job sinned because of his suffering. And that's simply a wrong assumption here in Job's case. It often is true, but it's not right here. And then even young children despise him, and so there it is. Job is just a desolate man. He's nothing left except his anchor, his faith in God, his endurance, and he kept on. You know, one of the stories that, you know, John doesn't get his love of mountain climbing from me, because I don't think I'll ever climb mountains, but I'm inspired by those stories. And one of the stories that inspired me was a pair of climbers that went to Peru and were climbing the Andes. And as they climbed, one of them slipped and broke his leg. And they figured, when a mountain climber breaks his leg in the Andes, he's a dead man. There's just not any way you can get out. But he was willing to try. And so his friend, they climbed together. They were trying to get down to their camp. And they had terrible, extreme difficulty getting there. But while they were letting themselves down with ropes, bit by bit, and the ice pack was sliding toward the cliff that they were going, they could dig themselves in. The one could dig himself in for a little bit, but only for so long, and then he started sliding toward this cliff and was going to go down over. And the one time he did, he was sliding. At the very last minute, he pulled out his knife. He cut the rope and let his partner drop. His partner dropped down through the cliff into a crevasse. And his partner is the one that had the broken leg. And it was a rule that you never do on mountain climbing. You never cut the rope. But that was the only way he could save himself. And so he did it. Well, this man dropped into the crevasse, and when he came to, he realized that he's not hurt any worse than he was before, that he had actually broke through a snow bridge and that had cushioned his fall, and he slid down a long ridge that had sifted in through there into this crevasse for a long time, and he was... He still had his broken leg, but he didn't have anything else broken. His pack had broken his fall, and so he managed to climb up out of that after a lot of effort. And he managed to put one foot in front of the other and torturously made his way to the camp. While the other climber, of course, thought this man is dead. He went back to the camp, burned his clothes, burned the other person's clothes and his stuff, except for a few mementos that he was going to take back to the family. The injured climber knew that he was running out of time, and he walked one foot in front of the other, and with his broken leg, of course, and until he was just completely spent. He got to within calling distance, and he called out just to see if his friend was still there. And of course, they had some help. They still had a long ways to go, but his friend couldn't believe it. He was just ready to leave camp, and here he thinks he hears something, and he goes, and he finds his partner walking back in there, just, of course, very bad shape, but totally unreal. A man that had endurance for climbing, unreal, all the obstacles that were against him. But his goal was to reach camp, reach help, and he could. That was his singular goal. For Job, his singular goal was to know God. His singular goal was to be of service to him. Not to be of service to him and that Lord, I want to serve you and make my life count. His service was to be faithful to God. And in this time of life, he was just doing one step at a time, just one step at a time. And this mountain climber, when he came to the camp, realized that it was almost too big to comprehend. But they got him down on a, they rode a burro for a long ways, finally got him to a hospital after a number of days, and he survived. And he survived to climb again. I think must be it gets into your blood. But he survived with the endurance of one step at a time. Again, Job was that kind of person. He didn't know the obstacles. He didn't understand everything that God was doing. He didn't understand even that God was doing this to him, except that he knew that all things came from God. And God gives him some really interesting questions here in, I think, chapters 32 and following. He shows Job how great he is. Job was a man that had a lot of wisdom. He was also he was a wealthy man, but he was also a very wise man. And God takes him on a tour of nature. He takes him on a tour of the heavens, and he says, "Can you explain how the stars operate?" And he says, "Even the water cycle." He explains the water cycle. He says, "Can you do that? Can you explain that?" And all those questions are too hard for Job, and yet God knows all of that, and he's just simply telling Job that you're only seeing a very small part of life, and that to know me and to be faithful, to do it one step at a time, is really all you need to know. And that's what Job did. He was faithful and was just one step at a time. And he served the Lord in that way. Now I'd like to read in closing here just the last part of this chapter. I mean the last chapter. Read some more verses here. In verse 10, chapter 42, and the Lord turned the captivity of Joab. Let's back up just a little bit. Verse 7, and it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that he spoke, the Lord said unto Eliphite the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me as a thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me and the thing which is right, like my servant Job. I'm just amazed at the words that God uses to Job's friends. Here they thought, surely Job sinned, and they just made their comments accordingly. And God is reproving them, rebuking them, and in fact, he's warning them of serious judgment unless they change their ways. And he says to them, go take these bullocks, take these sacrifices, these rams, and let Job pray for you. And when he did that, he heard and turned his judgment away. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and he did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Kenza, and the name of the third Kenarepek. And all the land, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. You know, I think this concluding chapter, the book of Job, this concluding chapter shows us that God's blessing on Job was tremendous. And it's a blessing for us today to have his story here. It says, the last verse, Job died being old and full of days. You know, there were probably many times in his life that he wished for death. It doesn't say that. But Job was faithful, one step at a time, until God called him home when he was old and full of days. I think that's a beautiful life. You know, it takes faithfulness when we're young, middle-aged, and old in order to have this kind of testimony when we're gone. And Job is a man that we don't have anything negative, truly, to say about him. He was a man that was perfect and upright by God's testimony. He was a man that said, and by his own testimony, he said that when he's done trying me, I wouldn't come forth as gold. And by his own testimony, he was looking for his Redeemer. And that's the beautiful part. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.